What's the right way to think about ethnicity and the right way to behave regarding ethnicity? So now, in talking about this course, I wonder if, Matt, and now probably most of you knew that what this series was going to be about before I just introduced it, before you grabbed your handout, you probably saw stuff in the newsletter and et cetera I've been announcing. Hearing us talk about these issues, maybe some of us, our blood pressure goes up a little bit. Perhaps you have very strong views on this issue. Perhaps you're nervous that I might say something foolish or controversial or something that you disagree with. By the way, I'm not trying to be controversial, but I could always use prayers to not say something foolish. But believe me, I can relate to that sense of elevated blood pressure with this topic. This is not an easy topic. We all know that these issues are complex. These issues in our culture and in the Christian community, we're going to talk about this, these issues are contested. And in a lot of cases, these are painful matters. There's a lot of pain wrapped up in these matters of ethnicity and race. And so the point of today's lesson is twofold. The first is we want to get our arms around what's the present state of affairs with regard to race and ethnicity. And by the way, later on in the course, we're going to define kind of more precisely what the distinction between those two terms, race and ethnicity. But basically, regarding this issue of ethnicity, get our arms around the state of affairs, both in our society and as a church, to give us some context for what's the situation we're speaking into with this topic in this class. And secondly, I want to introduce kind of the course and just kind of talk a little bit about what we're covering and why we're doing this. So that's sort of an overview of today's lesson. So first thing we're going to do is look at ethnic division in our society. What's going on, kind of taking the pulse of our broader society, not just the church, not just Christians, but all around us with regard to this issue. Now, even this is a disclaimer about this section and this whole class today and about the whole course. But I'm going to try to describe what I'm about to describe in as fair a way as I can, okay? The point here is to wrap our heads around, sort of try to be objective about what is going on as we look around our country with regard to these issues. And I'm not trying to diagnose the problem. I'm not trying to, certainly not trying to solve the problem right now, but to describe the problem, the symptoms. So if the way I describe something seems unfair to you, please, and I know you all do this, please just try to give me the benefit of the doubt that I'm trying to be fair. And if you want to talk to me afterward about maybe I seem to say something in a way that was unfair or kind of slanted one way or another, I'm glad to have a conversation about that. But kind of what is going on in our society with regard to these issues? Well, in some ways, the tensions and divisions over ethnicity have been around, go kind of all the way back to the beginning in our society. We all know about the enslavement and trade of Africans. That's such a part of the heritage of our country. We know about even after the Civil War and slaves were emancipated, we had Jim Crow segregation laws in many parts of our country. And those are the so-called kind of separate but equal systems of laws that dominated parts of our country. And kind of beginning, I think, in the early 1900s and ending in kind of the 50s and 60s, there was a series of court rulings and civil rights legislation that ended that. So we have that history. We have, even after that, there were a number of discriminatory policies in government and in private commerce. And then we, even today, we've all along heard debates and we've engaged in debates over policies like affirmative action. So we know that there's just this long-term history of ethnic tensions over these issues. I think we can all recognize, though, that these things have taken a distinct turn over the last decade, and I don't know why, but we've all probably seen that these issues have ratcheted up in kind of the nation's attention and even kind of emotional level of engagement, and there's a few different ways we've seen this heat turning up. We've seen a series of highly publicized killings of black people. Sometimes by law enforcement, sometimes not. Sometimes with controversial legal outcomes afterward, sometimes not. Some names that stand out have been, going back to, I believe, 2012, Trayvon Martin, Michael Brown, Eric Garner, Tamir Rice, Freddie Gray, Walter Scott, Alton Sterling, Philando Castile, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, and especially George Floyd in 2020. A lot of you remember that was a big one in terms of raising a lot of national attention. These events have really turned up the heat in our nation's discourse about these issues, race and ethnicity. Again, especially kind of coming off the George Floyd incident in 2020, we've seen protests and we've seen riots in response to some of these killings and some of these legal decisions that followed them. You probably remember June 2020. It kind of felt like the whole country was on fire. It was a really epic moment of unrest with that stemmed from a lot of these issues. Now, some people claim that these killings are outcroppings of systemic oppression of ethnic minorities that pervades our society. Others say that their products, they're kind of highly manufactured media manipulation designed to stir up controversy for political ends. I would imagine that even in this room, there's kind of a broad variety of opinions about kind of, again, thinking about a spectrum of how to view this, about opinions of where these things are coming from. We've seen the rise of Black Lives Matter, both the slogan and the organization. And then we've had kind of this litmus test where people have challenged each other over whether they're willing to say Black Lives Matter. And some people will say it and others will abstain. And some of those who abstain will prefer to say All Lives Matter. So there's been a whole bunch of controversy over that. We've seen that even in political campaigns. We've heard the emergence of woke terminology. Maybe you've heard that term, describing someone kind of who says that they've kind of woken up to the realities of systemic oppression against ethnic minorities, someone who kind of was asleep to that reality, and they're saying, I'm woke to that reality now. We've seen a rise in violent, unprovoked attacks against Asian Americans in the streets of many American cities. Some of you have seen really disturbing video, sometimes security footage video of these incidents, these totally unprovoked attacks, often against elderly and defenseless people. It's just really disturbing and evil. We've seen various interpretations, of course, about what's going on. We've seen both what's going on and what to do about it. We've seen this idea called critical race theory. We're going to talk about it later in the series. CRT is the abbreviation of that. Critical race theory has emerged as one kind of option that people are advocating for how to understand these issues. And then there have been sort of other things related to critical race theory. There was you may have heard about the 1619 Project. The New York Times did this journalistic project trying to argue that our nation was not founded on the liberties and freedoms of 1776, but on the oppression of black people that began when the first slaves arrived in 1619. So this is, of course, that has generated a lot of controversy and argument and discussion. So again, we may be wondering, or again, there may be a diversity of opinion among us. Has all of this heat over the past decade been manufactured by the media and opportunistic politicians? Or is it the case that institutional racism pervades every corner of our society and people are finally starting to recognize it and rise up and call it out? Well, those are two possibilities. There could be others kind of in between, all kinds of other answers. But the point is that we're in a cultural moment that's tense and divided and sometimes heated over these issues of race and ethnicity. But thankfully, the church has been a complete refuge from these divisions and tensions. Isn't that right? Well, unfortunately, you know I'm kidding. That's not the case. So next we'll talk about ethnic division in the church. And sadly, like I said, the church has not been immune to some of these same pressures and tensions and divisions. Just like for our whole society, these things go back all the way in American history. Sadly, if you look at the history of racism and slavery in the past, a lot of times it was Christians using flimsy biblical arguments to support slavery, all the way up to the Civil War and through the Civil War. Many American Christians likewise upheld that Jim Crow system of laws and other cases of ethnic discrimination. I'll be quick to point out that it's not like Christians were wholeheartedly on that side. I'm sad to say Christians have been divided when there should have been clearer in terms of the issue of slavery and things like that. But so I don't want to, there are some who had painted as this is basically was driven by Christians primarily or something like that, but it was also Christian thought and energy that ended those practices. So that's a complicated history, but I don't want to make that sound one-sided. But Martin Luther King Jr. once famously noted that 11 a.m. on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week in America. And even now, and I think we've seen progress toward ethnic unity in the church since those days, but there are still very real forces that make it really difficult for different ethnic groups to integrate and worship God in the same churches together. A lot of the angst that we've seen in the broader culture, is, especially over the last decade, is appearing in the church as well. There have been conversations about critical race theory, reparations for slavery. There's been a renewed focus on some of the spotty record of some of our heroes in church history. The fact that, say, Jonathan Edwards owned slaves. We love Jonathan Edwards' theology, but there's been kind of this renewed, what do we do with that? That Jonathan Edwards owned slaves. Do we cancel Jonathan Edwards? And others, there are many others that we could say similar things about. And that, in some way, mirrors what's going on, and I didn't mention this as a country, but we've had a big conversation about what do we do with figures of the past? How do we look at the history, certain people that we may have revered? How do we kind of revisit our understanding of these individuals? So that's kind of what's been going on in the church. And then the next thing to talk about in your handout is the divided response of believers. So talking about how these tensions and divisions have existed in the church, I want to talk a little bit about the sort of division that's emerged between how should we think about this and what should we do about it. Now, if you ask fellow believers, I've already alluded to this, but if you ask fellow believers, both in our local church and beyond, how should we think about ethnicity and what should we do about it, you're going to get widely varying answers. And a lot of us are probably kind of confused. There's probably something that's true of a lot of us in one way or another, is we may have some views, we have some things we're sure about, and then we may have some things we're just concerned and troubled and don't quite know how to think. And we're going to take some more time later in the course. In fact, next week, we're going to spend more time looking at different Christian positions on kind of that are being advanced about how to think about this problem. First of all, how are people diagnosing the problem? That's what we're going to talk about next week. And then a little bit later in the series, what are people advocating as solutions to these problems? But some Christians are making free use of critical race theory and its categories and arguments. And for the sake of convenience, you have in your handout, I'm going to label these groups, hopefully not in a pejorative way, but just in sort of shorthand convenience. I'm going to call these people white supremacy everywhere crowd. That's sort of the position is, the whole society, everything is sort of this built around this like systemic oppression of white people against people of color. That's how they define racism, and they would say that is really prevalent all over our society. They'll speak of concepts like white privilege, white fragility, and white guilt. You may have heard of those concepts. And these folks tell us that the solution is anti-racism. And it involves white Christians sitting down, being quiet, letting people of color take the lead in the church. They might advocate decentering white Western European theology. So some of the theological tradition that Christians and especially Protestants and especially evangelicals have, they would say, no, we need to kind of let other theological systems from Africa and Asia and Latin America have more prominence. Meanwhile, on the kind of the other side of the spectrum, other Christians are rejecting the notion that there's any need to do anything. And this is another group to them. They would probably say the only race problem in the church is the critical race and woke crowd, the other side that's drumming up unnecessary trouble. This group would point to texts like Galatians 3:28 and Ephesians 2:14 and say, look, in the gospel, Christ has secured peace and unity among ethnic groups. So we just need to not make a big deal out of ethnicity, they'll say. We should treat everyone the same. We should be colorblind and let that be the end of it. And again, for the sake of convenience, I'm gonna call this group the This Is All Overblown crowd. Okay, so we've got the white supremacy everywhere crowd and then the This Is All Overblown crowd, just again as sort of labels or tags to identify these groups. Now, of course, the two positions I've laid out, these are kind of opposite ends of the spectrum, okay? So they seem to be the in some ways the loudest and most aggressive voices in our society right now, or I should maybe say in the church right now, in the Christian community. But other believers, there's lots of other believers trying to navigate something besides those two, maybe some kind of position between those two extremes. And to give you a sneak peek of where this course is going, we won't be advocating either of those positions in this course. I believe that the way of wisdom here, as in so many other cases, requires careful biblical discernment, really careful cutting of issues to understand and respond. These are, I hope we can all appreciate, these are complex issues. There can be a temptation to kind of a simplistic analysis and simplistic set of solutions. I don't think those are appropriate in this kind of situation. So if you heard me describe one of those two positions and thought, bingo, that's my view, I would just ask you to give us a fair hearing over the next few weeks to maybe appreciate some of the complexities. This is a big tangle of biblical, theological, personal, and historical issues. And then, so we've also seen rifts appearing among some of the institutions, the kind of conservative evangelical institutions that we, folks like us, tend to be involved with and tend to be kind of in their sphere of influence. If you've paid attention over the last several years to ministries that put out theological content, conferences, publishers, seminaries, things like this, you've probably detected that something is happening, something is afoot here. Just for some examples, especially if you've been in the social media space, you probably saw, and whatever you think about Donald Trump and his presidency and candidacy, 2016, there was a lot of ethnic-related discussion and tension that kind of congealed around his candidacy and presidency starting in 2016. If you're aware of the Southern Baptist Convention, there's been a lot of issues in the Southern Baptist Convention over the last several years. There was a Martin Luther King-related conference in 2018 that a lot of controversy came out of that. There was a so-called Resolution 9, and there was a big dust-up over a resolution regarding critical race theory in the convention. There were some SBC seminary faculty that were accused, I think in some cases credibly, of making comments that were influenced by critical race theory. Then you had some other leaders who got together in 2018, and they wrote and signed this statement on social justice and the gospel, and that generated controversy. Some of us even were in the room in 2019 in the Shepherd's Conference. There was a kind of now infamous panel discussion where there was a big controversy over this issue of the statement on social justice. Some individuals that have been on platforms of other organizations, I'm thinking especially of the Gospel Coalition and Together for the Gospel, there have been some individuals involved in those organizations that have dealt with racial issues in a way that others have perceived as too liberal and influenced by critical race theory. So there's just been all sorts of discussion and debate over some of these things. And some of the "this is all overblown" folks have kind of removed themselves from some of those spaces, thinking these organizations have become too compromised by some of these CRT issues, so they've pulled back into kind of their own conferences and their own organizations. So two of those conferences are that have kind of emerged on that side would be G3, I don't know if you heard of that one, and the Shepherd's Conference is kind of one that's kind of taken that tack. We've seen similar kind of self-sorting with regard to seminaries. So some of this has happened where certain seminaries are emerging as clearly on one side of these things or another. Swirling around all of these developments has been just in and around and among all of it has just been this maelstrom of blog posts and especially social media. Okay, social media, conversations and bickering just almost on a daily basis. Well, I'm sure it's somewhere or another on a more than daily basis over these very things. So the overall picture is that people like us, so we'd say conservative, Calvinistic evangelicals, had a big resurgence from about 2000 to 2015. There was just this unusual degree of unity and energy across denominational and subcultural lines. We would see this expressed in things like conferences and seminaries and the availability of kind of organizations that put out sermons and things like that online. And I mean, even the name of, there was a conference, Together for the Gospel. There was a very real sense in which people were together for the gospel. But with this issue of ethnicity, and probably this is not the only issue that is that has led to this, but this is maybe one of the most, probably the, one of the most primary ones. This has led to a major breakdown of the unity that these kinds of institutions once had. And so it's sad to say we're really not, functionally, we're not together for the gospel in the way that we were about 10 years ago. So that's a little bit of an overview about where we are as a society, where we are as a church, and then kind of how the church is wrestling with these issues, and I dare say wrestling with one another over these issues. Any questions or about anything I've shared, or maybe clarifications needed about any of those kind of, again, descriptors, not diagnosing, not solving, but just describing the situation. Yeah, David.
So one of the critiques that has come from more of the conservative side is that social justice issues are a distraction from the gospel.
Right.
And so how would you respond to the criticism that even this class, having this class in equipping hour, we're getting distracted from the gospel?
Yeah.
By talking about social justice, ethnic issues, critical research.
Yeah,
that's
a great question. So yeah, that's one of the critiques.
On the kind of more this is all overblown side, one of the critiques that they will launch or use against, apply to folks that are on the white supremacy. Let me just clarify too. The this is all overblown folks are not just attacking the extreme like pro CRT. They're also raising alarm about more subtle ways that they see that side kind of influencing other evangelicals. So they're not just going after the most extreme advocates of CRT. They're also saying, hey, look, we see this kind of bleeding into other spaces. So let me just clarify that. David's point, one of the critiques I'll make is this is a distraction from the gospel. And we should just preach the gospel. I mean, that we're going to talk about that. That's a slogan. That's a solution that's often advanced. And you're just perfectly segueing into the next point. Seriously, because the next point is, why are we dealing with this? So, David, I did not plant David to ask that question, but that's a great question. I'm glad you asked it, because it's something we need to consider. Any other thoughts about kind of what we've laid out here at the beginning? Okay, let's talk then about the series. This preview our series to come. So, what are we going to do in this series? We are going to solve all the problems.
Awesome.
For the church, we're going to bring unity to all these conferences and organizations, and we're going to solve the problem for America. They're all going to listen to our equipping. No, I'm just... Yeah, the whole world is going to listen to this series, and we're going to fix the problem. Well, not exactly, right? We don't. This is a fallen world, and these are the groanings of a world that needs Christ to finish His redeeming, to consummate His redeeming work. In some ways, and let me just point out too, real quick, ethnic division and tension did not begin with America, and it doesn't only exist in America, right? This is sadly very human thing to do. Is to find reasons to discriminate against each other and to sin against each other, and ethnic and other kinds of people group divisions are sadly one of the ways that the human heart most eagerly finds to do that. So let me just say, this is a much broader problem than the way I've laid it out. But what are we going to do? Well, we want to do this series on ethnicity, justice, and the kingdom of God. I want to ask and answer two questions. The first is, why are we dealing with this? That was David's question. It's tempting to leave this issue alone. It's a risky subject to broach. There's an unusually high potential for even dealing with this issue to cause offense, to cause disunity. Maybe some might wonder if this is a distraction from the gospel. So why bother? Well, I want to introduce a few biblical texts and a few concepts that will help kind of us think about our teaching and equipping ministry as a church, and what God, the job God has given us to do, that we're trying to do with, but really all of our teaching and preaching as a church, but especially maybe the equipping hour. Okay, so I'm going to organize these thoughts under three headings, and they are ERG. It's not alliterated. It's not a word acronym, except ERG, like the frustrated sound you're making when we deal with this issue. ERG. So ERG, the first is equipping, okay? Equipping. So can I have someone be willing to read Ephesians 4, 11 to 13? Matt, thank you. This is our charter text for equipping hour. This is, I think, I wasn't around when Equipping Hour was named, but I suspect this is why we call it Equipping Hour. So, Matt, would you be willing to read Ephesians 4:11-13?
And the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Thank you. So we have these church leaders. Now, we understand two of these offices to be kind of initial offices of the foundation of the church, the apostles and prophets, and then two other offices that are more ongoing, evangelists and pastors and teachers, whether that's two or three, beyond our scope at this point. But the point of giving these leaders, why has Christ given the church leaders to do what? To equip the saints to do what?
The work of ministry.
The work of ministry. So that means the ministers in the church are not just the leaders. The ministers in the church are the saints, right? Our job isn't to do the work of ministry, although we do that. But even maybe more importantly, it's to equip y'all to do the work of ministry, which later on in this very passage we're not going to read, but Paul defines as speaking the truth in love to one another, speaking the truth of Christ in love into one another's lives. And we would understand that interwoven with practical service to one another, expressions of love. And that ministry that y'all do to one another, that we all do to one another, has the effect of the whole body building each other up in Christ. And what is the goal that building is mounting toward? That building is moving towards some goal. What is it? Unity, yeah. Christ-likeness. So we have unity of the faith. We attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's a lot of phrases. I think they're kind of parallel with each other. So the idea is to a unified faith in the truth of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the Son of God, and mature manhood that, if I could paraphrase, looks like Christ. Okay, so we're the body and we start looking more and more like Christ. And that I don't believe that mature manhood is like as opposed to femalehood. It's not like a gender thing as much as grown up. So as opposed to being a child. It's grown up manhood, right? So we grow up to look more and more like Jesus and to be unified in the faith. So that's why we do Equipping Hour. That's really why we do all the preaching and teaching we do, is to equip you to minister the truth of Christ in love to one another so that together we all grow up to be more like Jesus. It's interesting. We talk about Christ-likeness as a goal of sanctification. Sometimes we think about that more individualistically, which is true. Like we should each as individuals look more and more like Jesus. But here in Ephesians 4, he's even envisioning the whole of us as one group together. We look collectively more like Christ. So let's talk more about, the Bible gives us more than that, about what sorts of things we should be teaching in order to equip you to minister the truth of Christ in love to one another. Other texts of Scripture help us, and this brings us to our second reason, and that is response. So we had equipping, now we have response. Would someone be willing to read Titus 1:9? This comes, as you may know, in the context of Paul's description to Titus over the kind of man who should be serving as a shepherd, who should be appointed as an elder in the church in Crete. So I saw Stacy's hand a while back. Will you read Titus 1:9, please?
He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it.
Thank you. So we have a couple things. We have he must hold to the trustworthy word, which I think it is best understood as kind of the deposit of Christian doctrine, the gospel and the doctrine of Christ, the things that Christians are to believe. He has to hold firm to it as he was taught it. Why? Just so he could know a lot? No, so he can be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So what are the two sides of the elders' teaching ministry here? Okay, so there's equipping. There's kind of the positive teaching of doctrine, and then protecting. So there's a positive, He's to teach this sound doctrine that he has believed faithfully. And then he is also to protect the church against other things that are being said. So he's to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. If you really think about, and this is interesting that if you really think about what that entails, like for elders to carry on this calling faithfully, what this implies is a kind of a tension in our teaching ministry. So on the one hand, there's a positive instruction in sound doctrine. And this really, to do this, is to dwell on the permanent things, the ultimate truths of the Christian faith, things like the triune God and his nature, the coming and death and resurrection of Jesus for sinners, the judgment to come, the new life of righteousness and holiness that the Spirit produces in us, the things that don't change, the real meat of Christian doctrine. This is the positive teaching that we're commissioned to give to you all as the church, to equip you to serve one another, both for your own benefit to believe these things and also to serve one another. But on the other hand, to rebuke those who contradict, if you really think about what that is a call for, it's a call to, in a way, descend from those lofty heights of permanent things down to kind of what people are saying in order to respond to the moment in which we live. You can't rebuke those who contradict unless you are listening to what people are teaching and listening to what people are saying and evaluating what's being believed and said. We have to assess positions that people are taking. We have to assess and discern what are they saying, how they might be influencing the church, and how we ought to respond. You have to do all that to rebuke those who contradict. We would be unfaithful as elders in this church if we only ever taught the permanent truths of the Christian faith, and we never responded to current controversies and conversations. But likewise, we would not be faithful to our calling if we were always chasing around the current hot button issue of the week. We were always just trying to chase down relevance rather than equipping you with the core truths of the faith. Those are the things that matter the most, right? The teaching and sound doctrine, that's what matters the most. That's the truth that really the church is completely built on. But then there's this sort of other defensive task that has to also look around and say, what are some areas of confusion and error that we need to address to help people be clear on those main things and how we live as in light of them as the people of God? So in Equipping Hour, and again, in all the teaching and preaching venues in our church, we try to navigate this tension. On the one hand, sometimes we teach about permanent things, and I think we should spend most of our time teaching the permanent things. So we've dealt, just looking at series in the past in Equipping Hour, recently we've dealt with the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at the Trinity super briefly. We've looked at missions. And even in that missions, we dealt with a little bit with different views and some rebuking those who contradict. But essentially, those are the sorts of series that are sort of the positive. This is teaching the positive, permanent, eternal things of sound doctrine for the church. But sometimes it's time to deal with special issues of our day that are confusing and challenging us, especially as we put our ear kind of to the broader Christian world and views that people are endorsing. The third reason that we're doing this has to do, it's the G, it has to do with godliness. So we have equipping, response, and godliness. And would someone be willing to read 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 4a, ending with the word nothing? All right, Rodney.
If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing.
So for our final text, I want to point out that Paul describes a deposit of truth that the church is to teach as the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. And this reminds us that everything we learn about God and his works, really that's what theology is. It's a study of God and everything else in relation to God. So when we study these things and we learn these things, it should lead to the end of godliness. That is why we study about God. And godliness, in a nutshell, is devotion to God. So we study the things in the Bible, we study God's nature, we study God's work in the world, everything in relation to God. Why? So that we would be more and more devoted to God. We don't engage issues like ethnicity because we love controversy. We don't engage issues like ethnicity because everyone else is talking about it and we don't want to be left behind. We engage these issues because the Bible speaks to them and because how we think and behave regarding these issues will affect our church. It will affect the character of our unity as a body of Christ, and it will affect our presence in the world as Christ's representatives. Harking back to Sermon on the Mount, it'll affect how we live in the world in as salt and light, which we talked about being redemptive distinctness. So being different from the world in a way that points to the gospel and points to Christ. So our goal here is not to keep up with the latest social media squabble, but to grow in godliness together. But to do that, it involves engaging a little bit with conversations and controversies. So that's the why of our series, Equipping Response in Godliness. Any questions or thoughts about that, either with regard to this series or more broadly, just as in some ways this is sort of a philosophy of kind of equipping our why we do what we do. Are there any feedback, questions, or thoughts on either of those levels? Yeah, Smokey.
Only that this kind of teaching goes back to the Bible. Paul's letters often contain both encouragements and reproofs and explanations. His letter to Colossians is full of all kinds of topics that he's addressing that the Colossians were struggling with, everything from Judaism to how they thought of angels, all kinds of things. So it was around then, in different forms.
Yeah, that's a really good point, Smokey, that if you look at
Paul, and we could say other epistles in the New Testament, but using Paul as an example, we see this kind of teach sound doctrine or rebuke those who contradict in the fact that a lot of Paul's letters are occasional, meaning he's dealing with problems. He's dealing with things that are happening and being taught in those churches and potential areas of confusion and error. But he does them. He applies these eternal permanent truths of Christ to these specific problems. And so that's a good model for, and that's how we get a lot of our theology out of those letters, right? Out of, and even in the history of the church, a lot of the articulation of orthodoxy has really come in the context of controversy. It's been said that heresy precedes orthodoxy, meaning not that the church didn't believe the truth until heresy came out, but the church didn't articulate what orthodoxy is with the precision that we need until there were heresies coming out to sort of challenge the church's teaching. So, yeah, very, very true. So controversy and dealing with those things goes hand in hand with these eternal truths and the core truths of the Christian faith all the way back from the New Testament itself. That's a good point. Any other thoughts or questions? Let's talk a little bit about where we're going, what we're going to cover. So what we want to do in this series is teach a healthy doctrine and practice of ethnicity, practice of kind of unity and justice with regard to ethnicity, while denying false and unwise positions that others are advancing. And so together we want to develop a healthy sense of what should we think about race and ethnicity, what should the church's goals be in this area, and what are some of the ways that we go about pursuing those goals. What are some of the things that we must believe about ethnicity? And where should we leave each other room to disagree? Where do we need to leave each other room to have differences of opinion? And on that last note, I'm going to answer that last question, or at least give some answers. I'm going to give you a few ideas of issues we're not going to advocate an answer in this series. Because we want, as we deal with this kind of issue, this is an issue, of course, where there's principles that go that are deeply woven into the scriptures. But there's also this is a very real life situation or issue with a whole lot of really complex application issues. And we want to be careful not to go outside the realm of the responsibility and authority that God has given the church. So we're not going to, for instance, we're not going to weigh in on to what extent racial superiority and oppression are woven into American history. Okay, we're not going to solve that issue. We're not going to solve to what extent racial injustice infects certain institutions in our society today, such as law enforcement. We're not going to deal with that issue. It's beyond the church to solve that issue or to give a declaration on that. We're not gonna give an answer on debatable government policies, some things like affirmative action or reparations. We're not gonna talk about the sort of the nature and the cause and the appropriate response to some given thing in the news. Maybe that's a flashpoint of ethnic tension. So we're not gonna, you know, all those killings that I just mentioned, we're not gonna go in and parse out each one and who is at fault and what one should do about it. We're not dealing with those questions because they're complex judgment issues, and they require biblical assessment and biblical reasoning and biblical application on the part of all of us. But believers in the same local church are going to have disagreements over issues like that. And that's okay. That's okay. To see things differently in terms of some of how we would assess what's going on in the world around us. What we want to do as a result of our study of Scripture together, we do hope for two things with regard to questions like this. First, we want to equip you with the biblical truths that you can use to evaluate those kinds of issues. Okay? So we want to just kind of help strengthen our biblical lens, our God-centered and Christ-centered lens through which we view those kinds of issues. And then, secondly, we want to equip you all and us all to safeguard love and unity in the local church despite disagreeing on some of those issues. So given that we might have disagreements on what do we think of the last, the next time, sadly, we hear about a controversial killing of a minority person and there's, again, a divided response. We want to equip the church to safeguard unity and love when we may have some disagreements on the nature of each, the details of each of those cases. So here's an overview of our lessons. The first lesson today is what's the problem, part one, which is what are we observing? Again, just kind of what's going on. What sort of taking the temperature of our society and our church, and I mean not just our local church, more broadly the church. Next week, Lord willing, what's the problem? Part two, we're going to look at deficient evaluations. By the way, these are all in the back of your handout. They're all laid out there. This is where we'll go into more identifying, describing, and critiquing those two prominent views, white supremacy everywhere versus this is all overblown. We're going to talk more about those positions and what's wrong with them. The next week, what's the problem? Part three, we're going to give a more positive biblical analysis on what's wrong or what's going on. Then, what do we do about it? We have six what do we do about it, okay? So first we have deficient solutions, so kind of mirroring deficient evaluations. We say, what are some wrong ways people are contending that we deal with this? And then we're going to talk about having a vision for the multi-ethnic people of God. We're going to talk about understanding the purpose of the church, especially with regard to these how it touches on these issues of ethnicity. It's not just going to be a generic, what's the church about? We're going to talk about listening, sympathizing, and lamenting. We're going to talk about safeguarding unity with love, and we're going to talk about navigating preferences with humility. And then we're going to have a conclusion where who knows what we'll do then. Maybe a Q&A, maybe. We'll just see how it goes. So among all the matters we've discussed about what we're covering, any questions or thoughts or anything that we've talked about up to this point? Yeah, Gary.
I would like to just kind of make a comment a little about, Jeremiah 9, verse 24, which many of us have memorized, it says, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, so what are we supposed to know about him? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness mm-hmm. on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Mm-hmm. I just hope that, okay, God is justice.
Mm-hmm.
That we do God's justice, not man's justice. I hope we don't go down mm-hmm. little rabbit trails where man says we should do this mm-hmm. to solve the problem. But what does God say? What is God's justice?
Yeah.
That's, I think, to me, yeah. I'm just expressing.
Absolutely. That's a good word. That
one of the... I think everyone you talk to would say, I want justice to be done in this issue, right? I don't think anyone's like anti-justice explicitly, right? But the issue is we have competing notions for what truly is just. And yeah, our goal absolutely should be what is God's justice in this situation, in this with regard to this issue? Man comes up with our own version of justice, and sometimes they are, especially, you know, you have, in an increasingly secularized culture, when we're kind of more and more turning away from God, there's more kind of multiplicity of human counterfeits for God's justice. So that's definitely, that's a really good articulation of the goal here, is justice defined by, again, justice and righteousness are the foundation of God's throne. I read someone talking about, it was one of the books I was reading in preparation for this, talking about why are we dealing with justice and all. It was kind of the similar, like, why make this big mess? And then this person said, we're not talking about justice because it's current and because everyone's buzzing about it. We're talking about justice because it's the foundation of God's throne. And I thought, wow, that's just such a good way of putting. Even hearing that word, it might sound like a buzzword. We don't want it to be a buzzword. We want to truly think God's thoughts after him to the degree that we're able as image bearers and as those redeemed in Christ. So absolutely, it's a good word. It sparked another thought. I forgot what I was going to say about it. That was a good point, Gary, about... about justice. So, any other thoughts or questions about what we've covered? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. As our conclusion, I want to spend us all to spend some time answering four self-evaluation questions as we kind of launch on this course. I recommend if you have the ability to write down answers, I recommend doing that. And these are just for you. I'm not going to ask anyone to share their answers, so you can be, you know, don't worry about vulnerability or anything. This is, again, just a, kind of between you and God, just a self-evaluation exercise. The four of them, and we're going to just take time here at the end of class to write those. So the first one is, what is something you'd like to learn from this course? The second is, what is a tangible impact that you want the course to make? The third is, what's a concern or fear that you have about this course? And fourth, what's something you could commit to praying for the duration of the course? So let's just take, we'll take until 10 to do that, and then I'll close us in prayer at 10. Father God, we praise you that you practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Not only that you happen to do these things, but that you delight in them. They are the overflow of your eternal nature. You are perfect in all these things. In you, there's no tension between love and justice and truth. They're all one and they're all full in your nature. And God, we plead with you that in Christ you would help us to walk by your Spirit and help us to seek the wisdom from above. Not wisdom that's earthly, not wisdom that's carnal, that comes from our own human perspective, which we all know can be so tainted with sin, but that you would give us wisdom from above, that you'd give us, as we look to your word together, and as your Spirit works on our minds and our hearts, that you give us the delight in these things that reflects your delight in these things, steadfast love, righteousness, and justice. God, we thank you for the wonderful design that you have for the church to be the ambassadors of Christ and his gospel in this world. We thank you for the joy it is to be the body of Christ. And we pray that you'd help us to examine these matters in a way that leads not to disunity, but to even greater unity. And that leads us not toward man-centered answers and solutions, but to those that are rooted in Christ and those that bring you glory. Please help us in this series. And we thank you for this morning and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.